On this Palm Sunday, we want to certainly be true to the season, the time, as well as the scripture. We have been preaching through the book, the Gospel of Mark. We have to hit pause for just a moment because of the season and time that we're in. In our Bible talk on Wednesday night, they just finished with chapter 1, so you know we've been moving at a snail's pace through the Gospel of Mark. But only because it's been just so good and so rich. And we're not rushing because we don't read to talk about, and we don't study to talk about how much we've read and studied. We read and study for transformation. We come to hear from the Spirit of the Lord. And if God gets us caught on one sentence, we'll stay there until he's done. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so this morning, I'm going to leave the book of Mark and go over to the gospel according to Luke. I want to go to Luke chapter 19 and read the account of what is commonly known as the triumphant or triumphal entry. This event is recorded in all four of the gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each give an accounting of this event because this event starts the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And so the gospels converge because the primary point of emphasis when it is all said and done is that they talk about his coming, they talk about his dying, his death, and they also talk about his resurrection. And so this event, which represents him entering into the city of Jerusalem, is recorded by all four gospels. And each one of them has a little bit of something different that they focus on. And so I encourage you that over the course of this week, we are going to be reading different passages about the last week that Jesus spent on earth. This will be one of them. Luke chapter 19, verse number 28 is where we want to begin. And I want to invite you to stand with me as we read together verses 28 through 40. Let's read it together from the screen. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Let's read together. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Hallelujah. Amen. We want to talk from this subject before you sit down, an appropriate response to honor King Jesus. An appropriate response to honor King Jesus. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, our King, that God, at this hour, you will speak to us, Lord, as only you can do. Give clarity, give us hearts to receive, but most importantly, God, open our eyes to see you. We thank you in the matchless and incomparable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. And the people of God said, amen. 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 As we approach this text, there are three particular responses that I am wanting to highlight during the course of our time looking at this particular scripture. Three responses. The first one is obedience. The second, surrender. And the third, praise. Obedience, surrender, and praise. These are responses that when you and I do them, they actually bring honor and glory to the God that we serve, to the King that we serve, and it brings blessing to our lives. In fact, you can't do anything to please God without obedience. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. Amen. Amen. God always prefers our obedience over our service or our sacrifice, but he always calls us to serve and to sacrifice. And so you gonna obey him while you are serving a sacrificial life. Amen. But you got to be obedient to him. And we see this being illustrated so clearly in this text as it talks about Jesus calling two of his disciples and giving them instructions to go ahead of him. He said, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. So we find that even though these instructions are difficult, that they are obedient to do what God tells them to do. Amen. We just can't do the easy stuff. Amen. Amen. Some folks, they want to do the easy stuff. But no, there are some difficult things, some things that you don't understand the whys behind, that all God is calling you to do is trust and obey. Trust and obey. God has orchestrated something that he is about to bring to a culmination, to a closing point. In Galatians, we find out that at the appointed time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, because he intended to give his, for him to give his life on behalf of all of mankind. We know that it took 33 years for the fulfillment of that to come to pass. And so Jesus Christ comes. Mary is obedient to the Father, receives the gift of the Son, but Jesus now has to wait 33 years before he fulfills the mission for which he had come. It is the last 3 years of his life where he actually expresses his public ministry. So for 30 years of his life, 29 to 30 years of his life, he is living in a sense of obscurity. He is not on public display. He is not going about doing things until the last 3 years of his life. I love Jesus's patience. He is waiting for the Father to tell him when to move. And then when he moves, it's the right time for God to do what he wants to do. Our brothers and sisters, you and I can learn from him. We get impatient sometimes, and sometimes we move ahead of God. And anytime you get in front of God, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Amen. Anytime you jump out and say, God is taking too long to do what he said he will do, and you start trying to help him, you're going to create a problem, a mess that God going to have to get you out of. Amen. Let me go back real quick. You remember Abraham? You remember that guy that God called and told him to go to a place and he will show him where to go? Abraham was obedient to God and he went as God had told him. And then God showed him that this was where I wanted you to be. God had also said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son and through you all nations will be blessed. Abraham believed God, but God was taking a long time. And so in the process, Abraham got to chatting it up with his wife, Sarah, and somehow they came to the conclusion that, well, when God said he was going to do that, he left me out of the equation. And so you can go ahead and use my handmaiden, my servant, and you can have a child through her. Because they did not wait on God, they created a mess. They created a mess that we still dealing with today. Amen. And so God then had to clean up the mess. But what I like about God, he never allows anything to go to waste. Even in that mess, he was showing redemption. Even in that mess, he was showing salvation. Even in that mess, he was showing his sovereignty. Amen. But I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't be impatient, but wait on the Lord, trust him, and obey. Jesus tells these disciples, I want you to go into the next village, and when you get there, you're going to find a colt that is tied up. I want you to go, and he didn't, don't go ask permission from the owners of the colt, just go get it. I don't recommend you do this. If you and I do this, they got a word for that. You will be arrested. And you cannot now, unless the Lord didn't tell you, don't you be talking about the Lord told me to do it, all right? But he didn't tell them. He didn't say, go and get permission. He said, simply, you will find the colt tied up. Go untie it and bring it to me. Now, real quickly, one of the things that this is illustrating is that God often, many times, goes before you and me. Oh, that's a good word right there. Oh, I need to let that just soak for a minute, right? Marinate, is that the word? Marinate. See, God has called you to do something. You don't understand how God is going to do what he called you to do, how he's going to work the thing out. Don't worry about that. Remember, your job is to trust and obey, because he has gone before you to prepare the way. He has gone before you. He has given you favor where you didn't think you would have favor. He has opened doors that have been closed for you. He has made a way for you that you didn't even know that was there. All you've got to do is trust and obey. And until you obey, you won't discover what it is that God wants to do. Obedience. You must be obedient to experience the blessing of God. When they show up, they are obedient to untie the colt and to begin to take it to Jesus. The owners of this particular colt see what they've done and they inquire, what are you doing? And then they obey and respond with the word that Jesus gave them to say, the Lord has need of it. No additional explanation. No adding to what the Lord says. No additional explanation. No adding to what the Lord has said. Because when you add to what the Lord has said, it gives the enemy an opportunity to twist you up and mess up what God is doing. You don't buy that, do you? Yeah, I know you do. I know you've experienced it. You've done more than the Lord told you to do on occasions, and it's got messy. It got messy. But you remember that when Eve was having a conversation that she wasn't supposed to be having with the serpent, trying to explain to the serpent what God had said, she added too much to that discussion and got tripped up and ended up walking in disobedience to what God had said. The end result was that sin entered into the world. You and I need to learn how to, first of all, hear God and then walk in obedience to what God has revealed. Hear him, then trust what he has said. Now, one of the primary ways that we hear from God is through his word. Amen? Amen. That's one of the primary ways in which we hear from God, is the regular feeding on his word. He speaks. Why? Because his word is alive and it is active. It is a living word, and God speaks. But then God also has that rhema right now word that his spirit is speaking to you. That's why God can give us instructions about what to do and how to do it. He can be specific about what he wants us to do because God speaks. And you and I have to learn how to recognize his voice, recognize his promptings, so that we can be obedient to what he is choosing to reveal. And what we have to be careful of is we don't add to what God has said. We simply adhere to what he has revealed. And out of it, out of that obedience, we will see God being faithful to carry out his plan in our lives and for our lives and for his glory. So you and I learn to hear and then obey what the Spirit of God has to say. For when the disciples say that the Lord has need of it, the owner basically replies, go ahead and do what you've got to do. That brings us to our next response to the Lord, an appropriate response to honor him. Not only is obedience, but it is also surrender. Amen. Surrender. This is a hard one. Surrender. Because you know, if it had been your coat, described in as a Lexus. Yeah. That you haven't had a chance to drive yet. And the Lord has need of it. You want me to surrender that? it is surrender. Surrender. Because what happens in surrender, you come to understand that your life is not your own. At this point, Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. He has not yet died. He has not purchased men and women with his blood. But you and I live beyond the cross. We live at a place and a point in time where we understand that our lives are not our own, because we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which means that we are not our own. So we have to surrender first ourselves unto the Lord. And then we come to understand that the stuff that we have, we've actually just been called to be good stewards of what he has entrusted to our care. And there must be a regular willingness to surrender whatever it is that God has blessed me with, whatever material possessions that I have. I must be willing to surrender them for his use and for his glory. I must regularly command my mind, my heart, and my soul to say it ain't mine. I must remind myself regularly, it don't belong to me. Amen. It don't belong to me. He trusted me with it. What will I do when the master comes calling for its use? How will I respond when he wants me to take my resources to use for his glory? When he wants me to take my resources to serve someone in his kingdom, how will I respond? And you and I, an appropriate response that honors King Jesus is to always say to him, it belongs to you, Lord. You're free to do whatever you want to do. That's why I always love Mary's response when the angel came to tell her that she had been selected to be the mother of God's son. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May he do to me and with me as he pleases. I've always loved that response. I love Barnabas' response. You remember Barnabas, the guy who was saved and redeemed, and he had a little bit of land that he went and sold. And when he had gotten the money from the sale, Barnabas came, took all of the money from the sale, and he laid it down at the feet of the apostles. Said to them, this is what God wants me to do. Taking what had been entrusted to his care for the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, it is always an appropriate response where we honor God, where we honor King Jesus by realizing that we have been redeemed to glorify him. He called us with purpose. He called us out of a dark and empty way of life so that we could serve him with our whole being and with all that we have. When you and I learn how to surrender what God entrusts to us, God says that I can then give you more. You are a trustworthy servant who will not take possession of my stuff and claim it for yourself. You will use it for my glory. And so when this coat owner sees these disciples, when he hears them say, the Lord has need of it, he remembers, we don't get a description of this, but he remembers the conversation that he has had with Jesus, that at the appointed time, I'm going to need to use that. And unused, he allows it to go to the service of Jesus the King. And I just want to encourage you and me as we move into toward Easter, as we move into this place of remembering that our lives are not our own, that we would start relinquishing ownership of stuff that we've taken that we should not have ownership of. Amen? Yeah. You got to give your time back to the Lord. Amen. Some of us are guilty of taking our time and using it the way we want to use it. Amen. I know you got to work. I know you got a job that you've got to do, but even in your working, do it as unto the Lord. Amen. When you go there, you are going there not only to provide for your family, you're going there to glorify God, to be a witness unto God. You need to give him your time. Amen. You need to take stock of all that God has given you, your health and your energy, and give it back unto the Lord. Some of us, God has made us fit and strong, and we're taking all of that energy and using it not to glorify God, but to do whatever feels good. I use the word us. I'm not talking about those of you who are here with me. I'm using us as a, you know, because I know we do right. We do right. Amen. There are some people who claim to be disciples, but yet are not fully committed to God. And what is happening is that in this text, what we are seeing is an unfolding of what happens with true disciples. I'm sorry, I should have made that clear initially. This is not a response for everybody. Everybody ain't gonna act like you act because you sold out to God, because you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You've come to the point of where you acknowledge and recognize who he is. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus? He is the one who saved you and redeemed you. You've come to understand that he was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just of the world, but boy, he took my sins away. It was personal. You've come to understand that you owe him all. And when you come to understand that you owe him all and that there is nothing you could ever do to repay him for what he has done for you, you surrender your whole life to him. God, I am yours. And I am willing to follow you wherever you want me to go. So a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, committed follower of Jesus Christ, will walk in obedience to what Jesus has declared. A committed follower of Jesus Christ will surrender himself and all that he owns for the glory of Jesus Christ. And then those of us who are committed to him, who know who he is, we're also going to have that third response, which is praise. Amen. This says that they brought the coat to Jesus. Verse 35, they threw their cloaks on the coat and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, look at this, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So as Jesus is progressing, as he is riding this colt into the city, the people have taken off their cloaks and they have taken branches and they have laid them on the road, preparing the way for him to come in. Not only is he riding, now he has an entourage, a following where people are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They are acknowledging that Jesus is indeed the King. Granted, they don't have a full idea of what it is they're saying, but what they're saying is true. They're saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They saw Jesus as he was, as the Son of David, and their hope had been that one day God would send someone to sit on the throne of David to help Israel get back to a place of power and authority and have dominion in that area. And they were saying, "Jesus is the one. He's been doing all of these miracles. Nobody can stop him. He is the one that God has sent." We acknowledge that he is the King that God has sent to sit on the throne of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they are celebrating because of what Jesus has been doing. They've seen the miracles that Jesus has been working. He has been opening up the eyes of the blind. He has been healing those with leprosy. He has caused those who were not able to walk to be able to walk. He has been setting free those who were demon possessed. He has delivered them from those who had evil spirits. Jesus has been demonstrating power and authority wherever he goes. And they are saying, "Yep, that's our one. He's our King. He's coming to set us free." And on this last approach, they are laying down their cloaks, laying down branches so that he rides over them in royal fashion. They're saying, "Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." Some of the Pharisees that are there, though, in the crowd, look at Jesus and say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because the disciples were the only ones responding to Jesus in this way. Those who were following him were responding. Everybody else was looking like, "What's going on? What's happening?" But the disciples, because they had insight, were looking. The Pharisee says, tell them to stop that noise. It is inappropriate for them to be celebrating you this way and making up this ruckus, this noise, as you enter the city. And Jesus pauses long enough to say to the Pharisees, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Jesus said, you've been called as my disciples to be my witness, but if you don't want to do your job, I got some stones that will take your place. Amen. Which means that Jesus said, I'm not going to make you do what you're supposed to do. You must willfully volunteer to open up your mouth and praise God. You must willfully volunteer to lift up your hands and wave them in the air like you just don't care. You must willfully respond to the Spirit of the living God to honor the King of Glory. And he says, I'm not going to make you do it. While you are yet living on this side of glory, you have the opportunity to choose to bless his holy name. You have the opportunity to praise him and adore him. You have the opportunity and the freedom to be a witness where another witness does not exist. But he ain't gonna make you do it. He says that you and I, as an appropriate response, must choose to praise him. By the way, that's when it really gets good, when you voluntarily praise him in acknowledgement of who he is. And of acknowledgement, in acknowledgement of the goodness and the good things that he has done for you. It is when you voluntarily praise him that praise becomes the water that your enemies drown in. Amen. If he gotta make you praise him, I don't know if that's really praise. That's one we can debate on sometimes, that if he gotta make you do it, even though he says every knee will bow, that's worship. That's kneeling, and you are acknowledging that God is in a class all by himself. Every other god, every other idol, every other image is subservient to him. That's worship. But praise becomes this thing of, it's like fire that shut up in my bones. I was trying not to say anything. But when I started thinking about how good he is, when I started thinking about how holy he is, when I started thinking about him, I couldn't keep it to myself. And don't let me get in the room with some folk that know he good. Oh my goodness. You got one over here saying holy. And I'm like, oh yes, he is holy. And when the echo bounces back, they say it again. Yes, he is holy. And it comes back to me. And you know what? We can get stuck talking about how holy he is because he is high and lifted up. He is exalted. And when you start thinking about who he is, you cannot keep that to yourself. And that's when you begin to praise him. And when you praise him voluntarily, praise actually goes before you. Praise prepares the way for you. In fact, God, in this text, what we see is a practical illustration of what happens in the spiritual world. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and the folks are praising him with loud voices. When you and I praise him with loud voices, there is actually something that is happening in the spiritual world that you cannot see, but it is happening for your favor, on your behalf. And so when you start to open up your mouth and praise him and acknowledge him, God hears and he begins to move on your behalf. You're familiar with the story of King Jehoshaphat, aren't you? That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I think. I thought somebody was going to affirm that. You said yes. I was waiting. You say go and check for yourself. Come on, y'all. I want to encourage you to go read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because it's a story about a man by the name of King Jehoshaphat who had an enemy who pressed in against him. The enemy was much, much bigger. His army was much, much bigger than Jehoshaphat's army. And they entered into a time of fasting and prayer. Word of God came to Jehoshaphat and told him not to worry. God sees what's going on, that everything is going to be all right. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we are told that Jehoshaphat got everybody together and they got up early in the morning and began to march out. And it says that he told the people, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. And then he set them out. And he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army, they were saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Wait a minute. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Praise as an appropriate response to God's revelation to what God is doing prepares the way for his people. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you as we get again our hearts and our minds set aright for a time of worship and celebration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we first align with ourselves with obedience to what he has declared, that we get to a place of where we surrender all of ourselves and all that we own, and then we enter into an atmosphere and a posture of praise, whereby we acknowledge God for who he is, for what he has revealed, and what he has done. Amen. We open up our mouths and declare that he is good and that there is nobody like him. We open up our mouths and we declare that he is Lord, Savior, and King. We open up our mouths and we declare that his name is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. We open up our mouths and sometimes all we can say is hallelujah to the glory of God. Amen. But what we choose to do is to praise him, because we know that as we praise him, something begins to happen. Psalm 24 says these words, and then I'll stop. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen. And we lift up our heads. We lift up those gates. We lift it up as we proclaim that he is the King of glory. Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ, that you have made him Lord and King, that you have exalted him high, that you have lifted him above every name. God, you have identified him as being one that is like no other. And so, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would let our hearts sing for joy to the Lord, that we, God, would shout aloud to the rock of our salvation, that we would boldly proclaim him for who he is and declare his righteousness among the nations. Father, we pray today that, Lord, you will anoint our tongues, that, God, we would boldly declare that Jesus is Lord, that he is the mediator that stands in the gap between you and between men. Help us, oh God, to declare that there is no one like him, because he is our great high priest who is able to save completely those who come to him. We thank you, oh God, that, Lord, he is the curtain, the doorway that opened up a passage to come to you. And because of Jesus, we can boldly approach your throne of grace and mercy. Father, will you anoint our tongues that we will praise your name forevermore? Will you anoint our tongues so that, God, when we open up our mouths, that, God, that there will be a praise upon our tongues, that we will celebrate, God, the goodness of who you are, that, God, you have delivered us out of an empty way of life and brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. We thank you today, and we love you with an everlasting love. Hosanna, Lord, save. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the King who comes in your name. Lord, save us and save us now. In Jesus' name, amen.